Psalm 84. For the director of music, according to Githith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you that through it you speak to us. And we pray for ourselves this evening as we sit under your word. Please speak to us. Would we be those who have ears to hear, have hearts that are willing to be changed by what you say? Please bless us. Please challenge us. Please do us a lot of good as we look at your word together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a new year is often a good opportunity to do some reflecting on how we're doing. The new year seems to be just a natural point to look back and to look forward. Maybe you've been doing some of that already in the last week. So I want to begin by doing a little bit of reflection and asking a question for us to think about in our own hearts of how we are doing spiritually. How are you doing spiritually? Perhaps as you think back to the last few months, or you just think about where you are at the moment, how are you doing spiritually? How is your heart? To what extent do you desire to meet with God? To what extent do you want to know him better? How do you feel about the prospect of one day meeting him? How is your heart? How are your spiritual legs, so to speak? How are your spiritual energy levels for continuing in the Christian life? As you think about serving him and living for him in this year ahead, how do your spiritual legs feel? Do they feel weak? Do they feel ready to crack on? How are your spiritual legs? How is your vision? Are you seeing clearly? Do you see the Christian life as life in all its fullness? Or is your vision just that little bit blurred? Maybe sin has begun to look attractive to you. Perhaps as you look at other people and their lifestyle and their sin, you ought to feel pity and sympathy for them and compassion for them, but really in your heart you feel jealousy towards them. You feel almost as if you're missing out somewhat. Well, if we're in any sense flagging in any of those areas, then I hope Psalm 84 is going to help us. At Psalm 84, it should get to work at our hearts, to stir up in us a longing for God. It should get to work at our spiritual legs, so to speak, to give us strength for the spiritual journey, the spiritual pilgrimage. And it should get to work on our eyesight and our vision, so that when it comes to sin and what we have in the gospel, we see things clearly. Psalm 84 is a psalm that is all about the temple. You see that right throughout the psalm. You see it in verse 1. The psalmist talks about your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Or verse 2, the courts of the Lord. Verse 3, your altar, of course, which is in the temple. Verse 4, your house. verse 7 speaks of Zion. Zion is the mountain on which the temple stands. Verse 10, your courts. Verse 10, the house of my God. It's a psalm that is all about the temple, God's dwelling place. And as the psalmist thinks about the temple, God's dwelling place, those thoughts get to work on him in those three areas. In his heart, his legs, his spiritual legs, so to speak, his eyesight. But before we dive in, we've got to think about us. Because, of course, we don't have the temple like the psalmist had it. What should we be thinking about if we want these things to be true of us? And do we want that impact, to have that impact on us? What is our temple? Where is God's dwelling place for us? Well, the New Testament talks about the temple in different ways. The New Testament talks about Christ as God's temple, where God dwells. In John 2, Jesus speaks and says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking, of course, of himself and his body. He is God's temple. He is where God dwells and where we meet with God. In another sense, the New Testament speaks of church as God's temple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. We are God's lovely dwelling place. As we meet together, God is among us. So this is God's house. Not the building. The building is just the building. But the people. We are God's house where he dwells. So this year, if you want to be have a captivated heart and strong legs and good vision, we need to have thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ, think on him. We need to revisit our attitude towards church and think rightly about church and long to be together. But the New Testament speaks also of the temple in terms of glory. And that's where we're going to focus this evening. Heaven, God's new creation. That is where God dwells. That is where we will meet him. That is where we will be with him forever. In Revelation 21, John speaks of the new Jerusalem, the hope of the future that every believer has. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Glory. The future for the Christian, that is where God dwells. That is where we will meet with him. And so this year, if we want a captivated heart and strong legs and a good vision, well, we need to fill our thoughts with thoughts of God's dwelling place, with thoughts of glory. That's where we're going to apply Psalm 84. So let's have a dive in at Psalm 84 and think about the impact of contemplating God's dwelling place, the temple. First off, let's have a look at verses 1 to 4, because we see in the psalmist that the temple, thoughts of the temple, get to work at his heart and stirs up in him a deep longing to be with God. As the psalmist writes this psalm, it seems that he's away from the temple. Perhaps he's been exiled, he's in a different country, we're not sure. But he's not at the temple, and you can just tell that he really, really misses it. To see at verse 2, think of the language that he uses. He says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's extraordinary language, isn't it? To yearn or to faint for something. I'm sure we can all remember times where we felt a real driving thirst. Perhaps in the heat of summer, you forget your water bottle, you're parched, and you're there at the point of feeling faint. You're just desperate for a drink. Well, for the psalmist, every fiber of his being, his heart and his flesh yearn and thirst and faint and cries out to be at the temple. He just can't think of anything else. Really, he's pining to be there. He's kind of homesick for it. You can imagine the psalmist writing this psalm at his desk, peering out the window, looking wistfully at the sky, thinking to himself, I just wish I was there. But for the psalmist, this song about the temple, it's not so much about the building as the person who dwells there. I think verse 2 makes that really clear. He says, my soul yearns even faints for the courts of the Lord. That is, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He's singing about the temple, not because he loves the architecture of it, but because he loves the God who dwells there. As one writer puts it, he's homesick, not for the courts of the Lord, but for the courts of the Lord. He's all about the temple because, well, he's all about the God, the living God, who dwells there. And then in verse 3, well, his longing gives way to a kind of jealousy. He says, verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. His mind turns to little birds nesting in the eaves of the temple courtyard. Perhaps he'd seen them on the last time that he visited. And it's as if he says, do you know what? I wish I was one of those little birds. I'd swap places with them in a heartbeat. Because they get to be in the temple whilst here I am, miles away. He's homesick. And it means verse 4 has got a wistful tone to it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. They're so fortunate. I wish I was with them. I wish I was one of them myself. So thoughts of God and thoughts of God's dwelling place have got to work at his heart, and have stirred up in him a deep longing to be with God. That is what thoughts of God's temple does for him. And it's what thoughts of glory, God's ultimate temple, that's what those thoughts will do for us. It'll help our hearts. It'll give us a right discontentment with this world. It'll loosen our grip on the trappings of this world because, well, they're just not God. I think this also challenges us to see that our thoughts of glory, just like the psalmist, really should be God-focused. There will be many blessings in glory, just as there were many blessings in the temple. For us, glory, there will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain. There will be abundance. There will be a physical new world, a new heaven and a new earth. There will be, we'll have new resurrection bodies. But of course, the chief blessing is that we will be with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Meeting him, that is the best thing about glory. And that is what motivates the psalmist. So we're to fill our thoughts with glory, meeting God, being with him there. And that will do great work in our hearts. But then secondly, thoughts of God's dwelling place strengthen the legs of those who are on pilgrimage. Thoughts of God's dwelling place strengthen the legs of those who are on pilgrimage. Just have a look again at verses 5 to 8. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. The psalmist here switches his thoughts from himself to pilgrims making their way to the temple at Jerusalem, perhaps to celebrate the Passover or the Feast of Booths, something like that. And you can picture these pilgrims on their journey, laden down with baggage, feet sore and blistered from all of the walking, just tired. And yet thoughts of their destination and that prospect of appearing before God in Zion it gives them this extraordinary strength to keep on going. I remember a number of years back watching on the telly Lance Armstrong in the Tour de France, powering his way up a mountainside, leaving his competitors miles behind. And when we saw him in action, everyone was just thinking, what is making him go? What is driving him on? Of course, we know the answer. Where does he get his strength from? Well, that's like these pilgrims on their journey to the temple. They're outperforming themselves. They're going from strength to strength. They're walking with real purpose. You might expect them to slow down as the journey goes on. But actually, they go from strength to strength. Where do they get it from? Well, they get it from thoughts of God's dwelling place, the prospect of appearing before God in Zion and meeting him there. And that keeps them going, even through really difficult legs of the journey. Verse 6 talks about the valley of Baca. Now, I'm told that Baca is the word for the kind of trees that grow in the desert. So the valley of Baca is like the desert plain, the arid ground, the tough leg of the journey. And you can imagine the pilgrims speaking about the valley of Baca with dread, perhaps. It was tough through there. You haven't been through the valley of Baca. You're in for a hard one. It's difficult. And yet, because their strength is from God, and because they're so single-minded on getting to appear before God in Zion, they're able to push through. In fact, more than that, they're able even to bring life to their dead surroundings. We're told, verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. It's almost as if as they go through this dry, arid leg of the journey, the rains come in and the plants kind of spring up around them. Life comes back to this dead, arid ground. It's a wonderfully poetic way of speaking of the positive impact of their pilgrimage on their surroundings. Normally, surroundings like that would suck the life out of a traveller, making them just want to sit down and give up. But these pilgrims, because they're strengthened by the prospect of meeting God, life isn't sucked out of them. Life overflows from them into their surroundings. So thoughts of God's dwelling place, it strengthens the legs of those on pilgrimage. And for us, as we think and dwell on the prospect of meeting God in glory, well, that will do the same for us. It'll spur us on our pilgrimage through life. Of course, the prospect of glory reminds us that our labor for him is not in vain. Serving him will be rewarded. It gives us hope. And it makes us a blessing to others too. Often you hear people say, of someone, a believer, though, they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. But actually what we're seeing here is the very opposite of that. The person with the clear vision of where they're heading to glory, that person will be of most use in this world. I don't know if you've come across recently a man called Jeremy Marshall. He's a 55-year-old believer in this country. He's got terminal cancer. He's written a book fairly recently. And it's very clear, as I've listened to him, and it's very clear as you look at his life and look at the impact of his life, that as glory for him gets closer and his vision of glory gets clearer, his effectiveness for the gospel has gone through the roof. And through his testimony, through the hope that he has, he has brought life to arid ground around him. People have been turning to Christ through his testimony. Tremendous energy for the gospel. Where does he get it from? A clear vision of being with God in glory. So if our legs, our spiritual legs, feel weak, we're to think on glory. That without thoughts of glory, we will plod along and give up. But then thirdly, that thoughts of God's dwelling place improves our eyesight. It gives us vision. It helps our perspective. Looking here at verses 9 to 12. The psalmist here contemplates the alternative to dwelling with God. He thinks of those who don't know God, who don't go to the temple, whose lives are just lived for themselves. He thinks of those with the best seats in the tents of the wicked, those whom we might say have it all, humanly speaking, earthly pleasure, reputation, wealth, health, and long life. He thinks of those people, and he says with conviction, what they have, I don't want it. I'm not interested. What I have in God and in God's dwelling place, I wouldn't swap it for the world. You see it in that wonderful verse 10. He says, better is, well, just one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper right on the edge of things in the house of my God than dwell right in the middle of things in the tents of the wicked. You see, because of his thoughts of God and God's dwelling place, his eyes have started to work properly. The sinful lifestyle of other people, which once seemed so vibrant and colourful and shiny to him, he sees it clearly. It appears to him now grey and bland and ugly. He's no interest in it. He can see that true life is found with God. He goes on, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. He thinks of the sun shining on a flower, giving it life so that it grows and blossoms. He thinks of a shield protecting a soldier, keeping him safe from arrows that would harm him. He says, that's what God is like towards those who walk with him and trust him. He's giving life. He's protecting life. He's enhancing life. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. It's not to say that that what he gives us will perfectly match up with our wish list, but it will match up with whatever is good for us. If it's worth having, he gives it. If it will enhance our lives, he will give it to us. If it would harm us spiritually, he'll fend it off from us. See, the psalmist realizes that life with God, that's the blessed life. And realizing that changes the psalmist's perspective on sin. It sharpens his vision. He realizes that the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. It helps him to see sin for what it is. It helps him realize just how blessed he is, and keeps him from wandering away. And for us, likewise, seeing who God is, the God with whom we will dwell for all eternity, will do the same for us. It'll keep us from wandering off. It'll give us a clear vision. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It's just worth thinking on that. 1,000 days, you think of about 3 years. 3 years of back-to-back pleasure, fun, happiness, goodness in this world. He says it just next to one day in glory. It just doesn't compare. The Apostle Paul says something similar in the book of Philippians. He says, I long to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. That when we get there, I don't think that we will look back on this life and be sad that we missed out on this or that or whatever it is. We won't think to ourselves, oh, I wish I'd just indulged in that sin or just been a bit less holy. We won't think like that, because one day in glory far surpasses a thousand of the best days here on earth, because we will be with God. So for the psalmist, as he turns his mind to the temple and dwells on it and thinks about it and contemplates it, well, it does a number of things for him spiritually. It gets to work on his heart. It stirs up in him a deep longing to be with God. It strengthens the legs of those who are on pilgrimage on their way to see him. And it improves his eyesight, helping him just to see just how blessed he is, and really just how bland and dull and ugly the life of sin is. Well, as we think on dwelling with God in glory this year, may it do the same in us. Let's pray together. I'm going to use a Puritan prayer, speaking about the prospect of meeting God in glory. O Lord of the oceans, my little ship sails on a restless sea. Grant that Jesus may sit at the wheel and steer me safely. Suffer no adverse currents to divert my heavenward course. Let not my faith be wrecked amid storms and shallow waters. Bring me to harbour with flying flags, hull unbreached, cargo unspoiled. The voyage is long, the waves high, the storms pitiless, but my helm is held steady. Your word secures safe passage. Your grace wafts me onward. My haven is guaranteed. Help me, protect me in the moving sea until I reach the shore of unceasing praise. Amen.